We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
That's what I heard you say, Ken, wasn't it? 65? We were both a lot younger those days, brother. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, we pray that as we turn to your word now and think about it, that your spirit would be in our minds and our hearts, that we might understand what you say to us, that we might live for you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 1, verse 14, and if you haven't got your Bibles with you, the actual text I'm going to give is right here on the front or in the middle of the yellow outline. Because I'm only going to look at four words in that verse. The word became flesh. So even if nothing else, you can get the memory work done correctly today. Four words you should be able to manage in 65 minutes fairly easily, shouldn't you? The word became flesh. Over this school term, we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to, God willing, preach six sermons on this verse. Why? Because John's Gospel is full of great texts of the Bible. When you list out great and famous texts, you know, John 3:16, it's John's Gospel that you'll find many of the great texts. And this is one of the greatest of the texts, is John 1:14. And it's very important that we come to understand this. So whereas the pattern usually in our preaching here is huge slabs of chapters, we're going to go to the other extreme and take apart this text over 4 weeks, over 6 weeks. We'll do a couple this week and next week, and then Al's going to come and preach to us on Revelation for a few weeks, and then we'll come back to the end of the school term on four more on John 1:14. It's a great text, and it's a great passage, verses 1 to 18. Verses 1 to 18 comes to its high point, though, at verse 14. So I thought I'd start off by talking about cockroaches, because we're in the summertime. February in Sydney, you always think of cockroaches, don't you? If you don't think of them, well then go down in the middle of the night and you'll find them. Or they'll find them. To remove it for him, or it's a little hard to know. I just squashed it, you know, it's just the easiest way of solving the problem. He found out, I presume, later on. Well, cockroaches, why? It's because the other day I was hearing a sermon and someone was speaking about cockroaches. And he used cockroaches to kind of capture our revulsion and repugnance, because most people find them revolting and repugnant, don't they? I mean, it's very rare that you find a person with a pet cockroach, although I know a girl who used to carry around one in a bottle in a bag at some stage in her life. But most people find cockroaches are the lowest form of life that we can imagine that God has created, and we can't quite work out why he's created. And so this preacher was trying to illustrate what it means for God to become man, and he was saying it is like as if we were to become cockroaches. Now, is that a good analogy to use? Is that a good parallel to use? A good comparison? Is the gap between God and us the same as the gap between us and cockroaches? Or are we too far away from God, or are we too close to God to use that analogy? You see, are we closer to God than a cockroach is to us? Or are we further away from God than a cockroach is to us? Just have a chat to your neighbour and tell them whether you think it's too far away or too close, will you? Spend a moment, just tell them whether you think you're closer to a cockroach than God is to you, or further away from a cockroach than God is to you. Well, I don't know the answers you've come to at the moment, but you've got to admit that when you came to church this morning, you didn't think you were going to discuss cockroaches, did you? Anybody said to their partner, have you got the baits out for the cockroaches yet? No. Tell me, well, do you think you're further... hands up those who think we're further away than cockroaches I'd have got that... hang on, we'll put together a question correctly, haven't we? That the gap between us and God is bigger than the gap between us and cockroaches. Hands up those who think the gap between us and God is smaller than the gap between us and cockroaches. Hey, we've got division in the church. Now that's what we all aim for, isn't it? Well, is it bigger? Was it harder for God to become a cockroach, a human, than for us to become a cockroach? Or was that a shorter distance? Well, we'll come back to it in time. Now, let's turn to our text before us. We have these four words, just the four words, and the first one I'm going to pick up, you'll notice on the outline there on the left-hand side, we're going to look at those words, not in turn really, we're going to look at the word, then flesh, then became, and then we'll come back to the consequences under point five, kicking off with our cockroaches again, and mentioning other things. So we'll start off with the word. The beginning of John's Gospel is familiar to many of us because we're Bible readers, but if you're not a Bible reader, it's a bit weird, verse 1, isn't it? In the beginning, what are you going to finish there? It reminds you of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the world. So in the beginning God, or in the beginning there was God, or in the beginning when only there was God. But it says in the beginning was the Word, and that's a bit strange. It's only our familiarity that stops us seeing. It's a very kind of strange thing to say, in the beginning was the Word. But it's saying before creation and outside of creation, when there was only God, in that beginning, then there was the Word, was there then. For the Word of God is intrinsic to God. The Word of God is not separate from God, it's not distinguished from God. In fact, it can't be distinguished from God. You can never separate God from His Word. If you believe God, you believe His Word. If you believe His Word, you believe God. If you reject God, well, you'll reject His Word. If you reject His Word, you are rejecting God. If you believe God, if you obey God, you'll obey His Word. If you love His Word, you'll love God. If you listen to... You can never divorce God from His Word. Your attitude to His Word is exactly the same as your attitude to Him. And your attitude to Him will be exactly the same as your attitude to His Word. They can't really be separated. Friends, there's a great nonsense abroad amongst Christian people these days. The Christian people who want to say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Scriptures or bits and pieces of the Scriptures. I don't really believe His Word. I just pick and choose the bits I like. You can't really do that. Jesus says later on, you see, in John chapter 10, not in exactly these words, He says, my sheep hear my voice. They recognise me. His Master's voice is a key part. Or John, writing an epistle later, says, we are from God, speaking of the apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God doesn't listen to us. And this is how you recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. If you want to know who is true to God and who is false to God, well, those who are true to God will listen to God's word. And those who are opposed to God will reject God's word. You can't divide God from His word. So God didn't commence creation by creating His word and then creating the rest of the world. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the first thing God did was create the second God, called His Word or called His Son, depending on which time. And then He and His Son, His Word, then went on and created the rest of the world. But that doesn't work. Because the Word of God is intrinsic in God Himself, was in the beginning with God, was God, indeed, we're told there in verse 1. He was with God in the beginning before the creation took place. In fact, verse 3, if you look there in verse 3, it really rules out Jehovah's Witnessism totally and utterly. Through Him, that is, through the Word, all things were made. And without the Word, without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Whatever there has been that was made by the Word of God. Which can't, of course, include the Word Himself, for He didn't make Himself. If you draw a line between God and everything that was before and outside creation, and then the creation on the other side, the Word of God isn't in the creation side of the line, the Word of God is in the God side of the line. Because before anything was created at all, God's Word was with God. For God's Word is God. You can't separate God and His Word. And it is by His powerful Word that He created the world. Psalm 33 speaks in these terms. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and their starry host by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. How did God create the world? Just by speaking. That's what powerful people do, isn't it? So that's what the powerful do, the king, the politician, the prime minister. When he says, well, we'll put the road over there, he doesn't actually go and dig the road himself. He just orders people, put the road there. And all kinds of people go out and survey it and dig it and make it and paint it. And then he comes along and cuts a little ribbon and has a little obelisk saying, I made this road. He didn't do any of it other than give his word and put his name on the little obelisk that'll stand forever until some graffiti person does what is appropriate to it. But it is the power of the man is seen in the power of his word. God spoke and it happened. But God's speech is not part of what happened. God's speech is part of God. It is. Now that word became flesh. Last word of the four words we've got today, became flesh. Now flesh in many ways is the opposite of the word. Flesh is what is fundamentally created. Flesh is what is human. It's not just bodily fat that kind of increases with middle age and overeating. It's more than that. It's human itself. It's humanity. In fact, in chapter 1 verse 13, the word flesh is in the Greek text translated human here. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The word human there is the word flesh again. So you've got the word flesh in verse 13 and then in verse 14. And it just means human. It means all that means human. In chapter 17, our translation in verse 2 of chapter 17 translates it people. But that's what the word flesh is. It means human. But if it means human, why didn't they translate it human here? Why don't they say the word became human? Well, because there are other words for human, and we've got to understand what is meant by flesh. For flesh certainly means human, means created, but it emphasises the physical side of our creation. It emphasises the weak frailty and the mortality of our creation. It emphasises the fallenness of our creation. And so John uses the word in chapter 3 to contrast with a spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And so he speaks in chapter 8 of seeing things from a flesh point of view, seeing things from a worldly point of view rather than God's point of view. And the flesh is weak because it's the spirit who gives life, we're told in chapter 6, but the flesh counts for nothing. And so flesh is another one of those terms, like in John 1:1-18, like darkness, like the world. It stands over against God. The darkness cannot understand the light, verse 5. The world, in verse 10, will not receive the one who made the world. The flesh is that which is what God has created. What God has created and now stands in some degree in opposition to God. And so it's an emphatic way of saying he became fully human as you and I are. It's more than he appeared like a human. It's more than he adopted a human body. It's more than he indwelt some physical form. He became a human. And when you ponder it this morning and we see little Daniel reaching out to grab hold of the microphone, he became like that. He became one of us. As much that baby is fully human as we are fully human, as much frail and dependent as that little baby is frail and dependent, as much a person like that. And so in becoming flesh, he gives tremendous dignity to creation, tremendous dignity to the physical world because God became part of it. And it gives to humans tremendous dignity because God became one of us. And it rejects the idea that the fallen world, this fallen world we're in, is now so physically, morally corrupt as to be beyond redemption, because now we see God become flesh. And when he becomes flesh, we will see what flesh is supposed to be, because what we are is not what we're supposed to be. But when God becomes flesh, we'll start to understand flesh properly. A bit more of that under point 5D. We'll come back to it. Let's look at the last word, became, the middle word. Became flesh. Now, it's more than came. It's sometimes the word is translated came. It's the same word as you see in verse 6. John, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. It's exactly the same Greek word. But it's not just that the word came. The word did more than came. It became. It's the same word that's used back in verse 3. Through him all things were made. That's the same word. Through him all things came. What does it mean, all things came? It means they all came into being. That is, they were created. And so it's more than that he just came into the world like John came, sent by God. It's that he was came in the sense that he was made, but he wasn't made because he existed beforehand. And so he became flesh. He turned into flesh. In John chapter 2 verse 9, remember the great miracle of Jesus, the same word is used again. In John chapter 2 verse 9, the water became wine. You remember the story, don't you, at the feast in Cana of Galilee, where the wine had run out and there was only water in the pots, and Jesus, at the request of his mother and his disciples, told his disciples to go and pour the water out of the pot, and when the water's poured out of the pot into the glasses, it became wine. It was turned into wine. That which was one thing became something different to what it was. And so Jesus was the Word who became flesh. And yet even that's not an exact parallel, because when the water became wine, it ceased to be water. But when the Word became flesh, it continued as the Word, while at the same time flesh. It's like saying, well, you know, he became an Australian. It's not that he ceased being a man before. Once he became an Australian, as soon as you become an Australian, you cease to be a male. If we don't win the next cricket test, I think that might be the case. But generally speaking, you don't cease to be a human when you become an Australian. That's not what's being said. You continue to be a human, but yet you have turned into something that you weren't before. But even that parallel won't work, because this is a unique thing. That's part of the problem with the cockroaches. It is unique. It's not like cockroaches. There's something quite different. So, what are the conclusions that I want to be drawing? 5 of them that listed out there, 6 of them listed there under point 5. Firstly, about cockroaches. They are one and the same time too close to us and too distant from us to be a good parallel. That's why half the congregation said one thing and half the congregation said the other. You were both right. And the people who didn't put your hands up, you were right too. Because it was one of those kind of trick questions where it doesn't matter what you answer, you're right, and it doesn't matter what you answer, you're wrong also. Because it's too close and too different. See, cockroaches are too much like us because the cockroaches are creatures like we're creatures, whereas God is the creator and we are the creature. And the Bible talks about it in terms of the potter and the clay. You can't make a cockroach, can you? I couldn't even make a clay cockroach. But if I could make a clay cockroach, I couldn't breathe in its nostrils. Do they have nostrils? Don't tell me anyway. I couldn't breathe in it and bring it to life anyway. I mean, a cockroach is something far greater than anything I could make. It shows how limited I am, doesn't it? Because who'd want to make one? But It's far greater than anything I could ever make. And so the difference between God, who is my potter and my maker, and me, it's infinitely greater than the difference between me and the cockroach. The cockroach and I are fellow creatures. And yet, the gap between the cockroach and me is far greater. Because when God made me, he made me in his image. But the cockroach, you'll be glad to hear, is not in my image. The cockroach is fundamentally different to me. So when God becomes man, God becomes that which is just like God, namely man, because man is made in the likeness and image of God. But when a human becomes a cockroach, he becomes something that is fundamentally different to what a human is, because a cockroach is not in the image of man. So at one level, the analogy fails because it makes us too much like cockroaches. At another level, it fails because it makes us too different to cockroaches. It doesn't work either way. What is taking place in God, in the Word becoming flesh, is far greater than a human becoming a cockroach. For the Almighty is becoming part of his creation. But the part of creation he's coming is just like himself. So what is the significance of all this? Well, first and foremostly is history. For here was history being made, and more, here is history being formed. What's life about? What's the universe is about? It's not just a succession of events that are happening. One thing after another, after another, after another. How do we know that it's not just a succession of random events loosely connected up with each other and bouncing off each other like some kind of sophisticated chaos theory could determine? No. God stepped in. And in God stepping in this unique way, for one moment it divides all of history. For now something has happened that makes sense of everything else that is taking place. Now something happens that makes everything else different than what was ever before. Now you can divide all of history and all of humanity as that which is before Christ or that which has happened now that Christ has come. That is why we divide history BC and AD. 2000 is not just the number that comes when Olympics turn up in Sydney. 2000 is 2000 AD, 2000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, when God became flesh, when the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. 2000 years from that moment when the whole of history started to make sense for us. For something happened at that point, and more, it tells us that the way to relate to God is not by some kind of mysticism, go behind the screen and have a little mantra, just think deep thoughts about om, 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 and you come into an experience of God. That is not how you meet God, nor by rationalism. Stick your head in the books, read, think, read. Nor actually by a series of dogma that I can rattle out to you these propositions and then you know God, nor by some religious experience that you may have on a mountain or down in the depths of a cave. God became flesh. God became man. God became a man at a point in time, in a place, in an occasion. And it is in this history that we meet God. It is in the person that we come to know God, not what he said, but in him himself, that we find history is not just a set of random events and we find out what the events actually all mean. It's all about Jesus. And so when the Word becomes flesh, we find God. Now, God has spoken to us previously in creation when he made the world. God has spoken to us through his prophets in Israel over a long period of time. Bits and pieces of information were given through Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, but now God has spoken to us by his Son, by the one who was his eternal Word, the one that you cannot separate away from God, the one whom says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. For he is God in the very flesh. That one, God, who not only made us, but for his own purposes and reasons has become one of us. And we meet God, and as we meet God, we come to understand flesh, come to understand ourselves. For God values us enough to become one of us. I squashed a cockroach this morning. Well, it really committed suicide. I mean, generally speaking, I give them an even chance. When I staggered out in the early hours of the morning, at semi-dark, you see, I turn the light on, I'm generally in my bare feet. And I'm not a, these days, I'm not much of a cockroach squasher with bare feet. You know, I tend to like to get the slippers on first. Or get something to squash them with that doesn't touch my anatomy. I know it's a bit middle class, but I'm the way I am early in the morning. Later in the day I can overcome these inhibitions, but first thing in the morning, so I saw this dirty big black thing flash across the, I was next door, not our kitchen's perfectly clean. And I saw this dirty big flat thing and I thought, oh, yuck, never mind. And I opened the cupboard door and the stupid idiot, it ran right into the cupboard door I was opening and fell flat on its back. And there it flapped around flat on its back and it couldn't get around the right way. So I gave it time. Went and put the kettle on, got the tea, and it was still flapping around there. And it couldn't get itself over. So I went and got the dustpan and, you know, and I took it slowly. I didn't race there or anything. There was no great glee and joy in my heart in the activity. But in the end, it wouldn't get off its back. And things that don't get off its back in our house get squashed. And so, well, I mean, with its soft belly up, it just needed the brush to kind of squash it. Yeah. I wouldn't become a cockroach. You know, even if I could, I don't think I would. Because a cockroach, well, not even the greenies want us to save cockroaches, do they? I've never had a campaign out there to save cockroaches. Right? Trees, little birds, dolphins, porpoises, there's all kinds of things we can save, but the cockroach, Cruelty Cockroach Prevention Society, has not come up much in terms of human perception. I mean, there is Professor Singer down in Melbourne. He doesn't believe you should kill cockroaches or anything that is living at all. I don't know how he drinks water without killing the microbes, but he does, apparently. But generally speaking, my murder of that cockroach is thoroughly acceptable and proved by most of you. Is that right? I mean, you don't really mind that I actually gave it what it deserved for being alive. That tells you a lot, doesn't it, about the value we give to cockroaches, doesn't it? Zilch, if not less than. What does God do? God became one of us. What does that tell you about the value of each and every human being? I wouldn't become a cockroach. But the Almighty Creator of the universe became a man. What value does it give to humanity that God should become flesh? For God values us enough to become one of us. God's creation, therefore, is able to include God. For we truly are in his likeness. Fallen and frail as our flesh may be, yet he could become one of us, and he did become one of us. And in him becoming one of us, in this person we're going to read about in John's Gospel, we will see what we really should be. For here we see God becoming like us. Here we see God becoming us. And so we see how God will handle being human, which is dramatically different as to how we handle being human. For in the Word becoming flesh we see Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, but dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. In this we see Jesus live and we see him die. We see him raised to new life and crowned with glory and honour and sitting at the right hand of God, all else being placed under his feet. For man, the image of God, is the ruler of creation, and in Jesus we see it. Not just in his life, not just in his death, but in his resurrection. For do you know what was risen? His flesh. For when Jesus was raised from the dead, He did not leave his flesh behind. When God became flesh, he became flesh for eternity. Not just for 30 years in Palestine. That is, the man, Jesus, now sits at the right hand of God in all power and authority. The Word didn't for a few moments become flesh, the Word became flesh. And so though we now do not see humans ruling the world, we see the human ruling the world. Jesus, the man, the flesh. Why? Why did this Word become flesh? It was more than to reveal God to man. It was to bring many sons to glory. That's what our second reading was about, our first reading in Hebrews 2. It was to bring many sons to glory. That's why he was made flesh, in order that he might taste our death for us. In order to save us by his death, he had to live our life. In order to bring many humans to the glory that he shares with God's now, he had to defeat the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And to defeat him, he had to share our humanity so that he might die our death. He was born to die, that in his death we may live. Live with him in glory, glory of perfect humanity.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.